بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. We were in the midst of the discussion, detailed discussion of the Dajjal, and we spoke about the various different things that he will have at his disposal, the various different types of abilities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, powers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have given him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow some shayateen, some devils to assist him, as we learned last week as well. And they will spread out to the east and the west. And they'll ask, they'll say that you can use us for whatever you want. He'll say, yes, go around and spread the news, tell the people that I'm your Lord, I'm your God, and I've come with my paradise and hell. So the shayateen will go, this is perfect, this is exactly what they want to do, and this is right down their kind of work. Sometimes there'll be lots of shayateen. So sometimes 100 shayateen may go onto one person, and they'll all become different parts of his family. So one will look like his father, another one will make himself into his mother, brother, sister, and friends, and so on and so forth. And they'll all say, so and so, do you know who we are? Do you recognize us? And they'll say, the person will say, of course I know who you are. This is my mother, this is my father, my brother, my sister. So the person will ask them, what happened to you? Where have you come from? What's going on? So they'll say, no, you tell us what's happening. So the person will say that I've been told that the enemy of Allah, Dajjal, has appeared. So one of the shayateen will say, no, hold on, don't say that. Your Lord, and they're referring to Dajjal, wants to make this matter, adjudicate this matter for you. This is his Jannah, and there's his hellfire as well. He also has food, he's got water with him. So remember, there's going to be drought. So there's going to be, they're explaining to him that there's no food except from him. He's the only one who has the food supply right now. So the person, he will be an enlightened person. He'll say, no, you're lying. You're just shayateen. You're all shayateen, and he is the big liar, the big Dajjal, the Kathab. And we've been told by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's told us about you, he's warned us against you, and you are not welcome here. You're not welcome here, you are all shayateen, he's the enemy of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause Isa alayhi salatu wa sallam to come down, and Isa alayhi salatu wa sallam will deal with him. So all of these will be very humiliated, and they'll obviously go back in loss. They didn't succeed with him, even though they showed themselves out to be his father, mother, who died a while ago. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I am relating these things to you. I am foretelling these things so that you understand. You understand this properly, and you take heed and you be careful, and work to defend yourself against it. Work to build a defense against it. And tell those that are to come after you. And every person should tell the next person, because his fitna is the worst of the fitnas. His trials and what he will do to you will be the worst of the things that you will face. Nu'aym has related this. Nu'aym and Hakim have then related another hadith from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, in which he says, a woman will come to him and she'll say, Ya Rab, my Lord, you know, because he's going to be going around as a Lord, a God, whatever. He'll say, my God, can you bring my son, my brother, my husband back to life? Because they may have been killed in a war or something like that. And they will, you know, because there's only shayateen be ready. So much so that she will be embracing shayateen, thinking them to be a husband, brother, daughter, son, whatever. The whole house will be filled with shayateen. Bedouin will come, ignorant person basically, will come to him and say, oh my Lord, can you, and what do they want? Can you bring back to life all my animals? Because remember, all the animals would have died. Many of the animals would have died because of the drought. Can you bring me back my animals, my sheep and my goats, my cows? So the shayateen, they will cause them to appear. These animals, these cattle and everything will call them to appear in the same way that he had them before. And obviously, they will say, after they've done this, that if this was not your Lord, then there's no way that he could have had all of these deceased and dead people come back to life and dead animals come back to life. So, you've got the ahadith which tell us about the way believers will deal with him and they'll recognize him. And it doesn't matter what they show, what he shows them, they will recognize and they will disbelieve in him. But then there's the others who are ignorant and they will believe in him. So these are two hadiths that are showing how different people will react. For some people it'll be like, wow, great. You know, we're getting so many different things where all of our deceased people are coming back and so on. So they think that they're getting very blessed. And the others, they'll see right through it. There are other narrations about what he will call out and say, my friends come to me and I've got everything and so on and so forth and I'm your Lord. So the hadith says, and this is a narration of Ibn al-Munadi from Ali karramallahu wajha, he's going to be making all of these announcements. My friends come to me, my close ones come to me, my beloved ones come to me, for I am the one who creates and spreads the people and the one who guides people. I am your highest Lord. So the Prophet ﷺ said, such a liar, enemy of Allah, your Lord is nothing like that. Because the Dajjal, the majority of his followers at that time are going to be the Jews and illegitimate children. Illegitimate people basically. Many of the Jews afterwards will recognize that he's not the right person. Then they will become, after he's killed, then they will come back onto the right track. He'll come to a people and he'll say, you know, he'll call them to himself. They'll all believe in him. So then he'll tell the heavens to shower down and their crops will begin to grow. And their crops will grow very long, very tall, very fast. It'll be like super crops. That is only going to further make them more deviant, because they're going to think, yes, he's got all the power in his hands. Then he'll go to another people who will reject him because they'll recognize him. So he's going to turn away from them and they're going to be left in great doubt and so on. They won't have anything. So they'll be suffering, but they'll recognize him, the iman will be strong enough. Imam Muslim relates this from Nawas ibn Sam'an radiallahu anhu. He'll go past, another narration in Muslim says that when he will go past a desolate area, a place that's all dilapidated and everything, say, Ukhruji kunuzak, take out your treasure, extract your treasure, and all of the riches that may have been buried and so on will come to light. So that's why people will get to follow him, because they're going to see all of these things happening. Finally, he'll also say that I'm the Lord of the worlds. And this sun, it runs its course by my permission. It runs by my permission. Do you want me to stop the sun? So they'll say, of course. So he will stop the sun. He will slow down the moving of the sun as such. So much so that a day will become like a month and a week will become like a year. And then he'll ask, should I let it go again? Should I prevent it? Should I stop the prevention? So they'll say yes. then a day will become like an hour. You start going fast. You'll understand this a bit more later on, because of that hadith which say that the day, the duration of the day will seem very different in that time. Now this is a very important hadith, the next one, related from Ibn Majah, Ibn Khuzaymah, Hakim, from Abu Umama radiallahu anhu, that before he comes out, before he appears, 3 years before he appears, they are going to be very, very, very hard and tough years. In the sense that people will have great hunger and poverty. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will order, in the first of those years, Allah will order the heavens to prevent, to withhold 1/3 of its rain. And the earth to withhold 1/3 of its crops. Then in the second year, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell it to withhold another 1/3, and the earth another 1/3 of its crops. So you can see how prices will become higher, there'll be less availability, and less people will get to consume this. Then in the last year, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell it to completely withhold everything. So in the final year, meaning that the final year before he comes out, there will be no rain and no crops. So all animals that depend on crops and so on will also die out. Somebody asked them, if animals die out and there's going to be no crops and so on, what's going to happen to the human beings? How are they going to survive? If there's not much produce, how are they going to survive? So he said, At-tasbihu wa-takbir. He said, Subhanallah and Allahu Akbar. That is going to be like food for you. That's going to keep you going. So basically that your iman will continue again. You will probably really just basically go and sustain yourself on meager amounts. And your iman will keep you strong. Then it mentions about the famous story about Dajjal. That there will be one person who will confront him. And he will saw him in half. And he will have the two sides of that person that he saw in the two pieces, basically one thrown to the right and one thrown to the left. The Dajjal will then go between him and say, look at this. He'll show it. This will be done in front of everybody, just as one of the things for him to show. And then he'll say, look, I'm going to bring him back together again. I'm going to resurrect him again. And then let's see if he considers anybody else to be my God, his God. Because this person would have disbelieved in him and rejected him. So then he'll bring him back together. And then he'll say to him, who's your Lord now? So the person will say, Rabbi Allah. My Lord is Allah. And Anta Aduullah Ad-Dajjal. You're the enemy of Allah, the Dajjal. And now I am a lot more understanding, and I've never been more understanding before this, that you are about who you are. I know now, it's all confirmed about exactly who you are. Now he will try to kill him a second time. He'll get angry and try to kill him a second time, but Allah will not give him that ability anymore. Now obviously people have seen this. This hadith is related by Ibn Majah, Ibn Khuzaymah, Hakim, and Diya from Abu Umama radiallahu anhu. So these were some of the things. Last week we read a number of things, and these were the final things. These are the things that he will do. Now we're going to look at a few other aspects. Firstly, let's understand where he's going to come out from. Nobody really knows exactly, but the following is what we understand from some of the hadith as to where he's going to initially appear. Now if you remember, he's going to initially appear as a believer, calling people towards good, he's going to get a following, and so on and so forth. Obviously his name won't be Dajjal at that time, because Dajjal is a really bad name. So his name's going to be something else. Right. So in terms of where he comes out from, according to Hafiz Ibn al-Hajar al-Asqalani, he has kind of, you know, he's convinced that it's going to be somewhere in the east. Then there's another narration which specifically mentions Khurasan. Khurasan is a large area, part of Iran, Afghanistan, and a bit of Uzbekistan maybe. That's all Khurasan. This is related by Imam Ahmad and Imam Hakim from the hadith of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Another one says Asbahan. Asbahan is close, Isfahan, which is in Iran today. Imam Muslim has mentioned this one. According to Hakim al-Ibn Asakir from the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu an, says he will be from the Jews of Isfahan. He'll come out from among them. A place from just outside of Isfahan, specifically speaking, there's a place outside of Isfahan, and a similar hadith is found in Musnad Ahmad from Aisha radiallahu anha. Tabarani relates from Fatima bint Qais that he will appear from a town, city, area which will be called Isfahan, and it will actually be one of the suburbs or one of the outlying areas of Isfahan, which is called Rustuqbad. I haven't been able to do enough research to find out exactly where that's located, but that's what it mentions in this one. When will he come out? Well, we've already understood when he's going to come out. It's going to be after the conquest of Constantinople, or the famous, after the big war that will take place, and after 3 years of drought. That's when he's going to come out. So that's a sign that you look for, and that will show that. In some narrations, though, it mentions after the conquest of Qati', wherever that is. Haven't been able to find that. Now, it's obviously possible that he first appears as a good person, as we mentioned before, after the first conquest, after the major war and the first conquest. Then it's after the conquest of Qati' that he appears as the Dajjal and not as the good person that he expressed himself to be before. So that's after which is going to be the 40 years or the 40 days that have been mentioned in the hadith. Right, now how long is he going to stay around for in this world? So in some narrations, there's two narrations. One is a narration from Nawas ibn Sam'an, the famous narration from him that Imam Ahmad and Imam Muslim and Tirmidhi have related. It says, فَأَرْبَعُونَ يَوْمًا 40 days. In that hadith it mentions how many? 40 days. One of the days like a year. The next day like a month. The third one like a week. And then the rest of the days, just like normal days. That's what that narration mentions. There's another narration that's mentioned from Abu Umama, which Ibn Majah and Ibn Khuzaymah and Hakim and Diya have related. In that it says, he will be around for 40 years. 1 year will seem like half a year. Another year will seem like a month. Another year will seem like or pass by like a week. And then the last of his days. So it's showing this kind of regression, that it's going to start off like that and then it's going to go faster and faster, so much so that the last of his years will be just like a spark. That a person will start off at the gate of the city and he will not be able to reach the next part until it'll already be evening. Right. So now, Allah knows best exactly what it means, but there seems to be a contradiction. One says 40 days, the other one says 40 years. So how do you understand the two? Well, the ulama have a difference of opinion how to understand this, because nobody knows the reality of these things. Some say that this is all metaphorical in terms of how it sounds. The reason is that there's going to be so many difficulties and hardships and problems and trials and tribulations, that because people will be so occupied, the days will not be normal. Because you're so worried, you're so concerned, the days will seem very long, very short, just depending on what's happening that day. So it's all in terms of how you're feeling that day. The time will remain the same. There'll be 24-hour days as normal. But it'll just seem like a year. It'll seem like a month. It'll seem like the flash of lightning, like that. So that's the one opinion. That it's all metaphorical in that sense. But others said, no, this is going to be real. 1 year, the one that looks like a year, it's actually going to be prolonged for a year. That's how it's going to become. The sun will not set for a year, for 355 days or whatever it is. So there's a hadith that's related from Anas radiallahu anhu, which Imam Ahmad, Imam Tirmidhi have transmitted about the signs of the Day of Judgment. لا تقوم الساعة حتى يتقارب الزمان. It's a famous hadith that the day of judgment will not occur until the time contracts. Time contracts. So a month will, so a year will be like a month like a week, and a week like a day like an hour. And an hour, just like basically a spark from the fire. Now the thing is that both of these ahadith are strong. The ones that we mentioned earlier, they're both strong. So we can either try to explain, we can try to explain in a sense that what he means, it's actually going to be 40 years. And in the other hadith where it says 40 days, that's just metaphorically. There will be really 40 years, but it just mentioned 40 days, because some of those days will be very fast, some of those years will seem very fast. So that's why he just said, because the first one will be very long, the second will be shorter, then most of them are going to be short. So that's why he said a day, but it's actually going to be a year. So this is one way of trying to understand. Now, ulama are just trying to give a possible explanation. That's basically what it is. But it's difficult. Now, the fact that it's really going to be long, and it's not just going to feel like that, that is supported by the hadith that we read earlier, which in which Dajjal said, should I stop the sun for you? Should I slow it down for you? Shall I let it go? So that proves that yes, it will be like, it will really, the sun will not set for a whole year, for example, the first year at least. The Sahaba, immediately, they recognize that this is going to be a dilemma. If there is a year, they obviously took it literally. Why? Because their question was based on a literal understanding. What did they ask? How are we going to make salat in that time? Because if it's just metaphorical, it's just about how you feel the day is, then there's going to be five daily salats, because the sun is going to rise and set at the normal times. But for them to have understood it literally, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to have responded in that way, it proves that the other one is stronger, which is that no, it is going to be a very, very long day in reality. Because they said, أَيَكْفِينَا فِيهِ صَلَاتٌ وَاحِدٌ. Is one salat going to be sufficient? He said, لَا وَلَكِنْ أُقْدُرُوا لَهُ. You will make estimates. You will estimate the time for each salat. So within every 24 hours or whatever it is, you know, you'll make your five daily salats according to that. And that's a very important question that they ask, because it really helps us in a time when in cities and countries around the world where the sun does not set. It's just about setting, and then it rises again. So it's light throughout the year and then it's dark for the other 6 months. So they go by a timing, maybe the most recent proper schedule they had, or the closest city that they have that has proper timing. Then they were asked about the short days, the one where it's going to pass by really fast. How are you going to make salat in that time? He said, again, you will determine the time as you would in the longer days. It's very difficult for us to understand this right now, but meaning especially when about short amount of time on. So we'll just leave it, and hopefully we won't have to deal with it. But the author, he tries to explain this in a bit of a, what we might call a mythical way, but real, because these things exist in Islam as well. For example, some ulama have tried to explain these things in a way that, calling onto some miracle aspects. For example, it mentions that there was a person who was in Egypt, and he had gone for a swim. He was in Egypt, his family was close by, probably lived close to a river or something. He'd gone for a swim, and it was Friday, so it was before Jumu'ah time. He'd gone for a swim. When he came out of the water, he noticed that he's in Baghdad, not in Egypt. Right? He's in Baghdad. So he's got no way to go back. So he gets married there, has children as well, stays there for 7 years. Then one day, he goes to take a swim in the Tigris River in Baghdad. And when he comes out of that, he ends up in Egypt. And the thing is that He goes look around. For him, it's 7 years have passed. He's got married. He's had children and everything. He goes back and his wife is waiting for him. As though he's only been gone for half an hour, whatever it is. And he goes for Jumu'ah. Because it was Jumu'ah, then he goes for Jumu'ah. Right? But this is related that it happened to somebody. Then, I mean, there's a happy ending. He manages to get his other wife and children from Baghdad, and then they all live happily ever after. Right? I don't know if some of you are wishing for that kind of a thing to happen to them. Right? Anyway, the whole point is that some of these kind of stories have been related. Allah knows best. But somebody said that that's happened to him. Maybe it was confirmed by the fact that the woman from the other area, when she came with the kids and she confirmed his story, maybe that's how they figured out that it was true. Allah knows best. It doesn't happen every day, so it's not something we can, you know, go around and expect to happen to us. However, what the author is trying to say is that just like this story, where time can stop, and we know, forget this is, you know, this story sounds mythical, but if you study space and time, and if somebody goes out into space, then he comes back after a certain amount of time, the aging would have been totally different. The aging would have been totally different. So this is a, as far as I understand, this is a real phenomena that is possible. Right? That when he comes back, his son could actually be older than him, in a sense. But anyway, that's not something that we want to get into right now. We've got a lot of this to study right now. But we leave it to Allah, that when that happens, we can't give a proper understanding of this because the hadith seem to mention different things. Right now, how is he going to come out? When is he going to come? When is he going to appear? Now, if you look at the narrations in that, they're all different. One of the most comprehensive hadiths that speak about how he will appear is related from Nawas ibn Sam'an radiallahu anhu, which Imam Muslim has related and others as well. Then there's another famous hadith of Abu Umama radiallahu anhu, which is related by Ibn Majah, Ibn Khuzayman, Hakim and Diya. So there's those two narrations. Then there's one narration from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, which Nu'aym ibn Muhammad and Hakim have related. Then there's another narration of Abu Sa'id radiallahu anhu, which Muslim and even Bukhari has mentioned something of that. So what we're going to do here is we're going to try to put all of these narrations together and try to give you a kind of chronological order of the events, rather than covering each of the narrations, because it will be quite a few repetitions if you look at it like that. So we'll try to take sew a story together with it. So it starts off like this, that in the narration he mentions that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood up to give us a sermon, a khutbah. And he said that on the earth, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spread out the progeny of Adam and created the children of Adam, there's never been a greater fitna than that of Dajjal. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has never sent a prophet, except that every single one of those prophets used to warn their people about the coming of Dajjal. And I am the last of the prophets, and you are the last of the ummats. And he is definitely going to have to come in you, because you're the last of the ummah, so he's going to have to come in you, because he did not come in the previous ones. So they were obviously scared, they were frightened about this. So he mentioned to them that if he comes out while I am among you, if he appears while I'm still alive with you, then I will defend you. I am your defense against him. Then there's no problem. I'm your defense against him. And I am the defense of every Muslim in that sense. But if he comes out after me, then everybody's going to have to defend for themselves. Everybody will have to fend for themselves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to look after people on my behalf, every Muslim. He will appear, it says in there, he will appear on a path between Sham and Iraq, between Syria today and Iraq. He will send out his armies left and right, And at the forefront of these armies will be 70,000 of the Jews of Isfahan. And there's going to be a person among them who's going to be very hairy. And he's going to be making certain statements. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Ya ibadallah fa athbitu. O servants of Allah, make sure you remain firm. Because I'm going to describe him for you. Such a description that no prophet before me has been able to give such a graphic description of him. They've all warned against him, but they've never been able to give a graphic description like I'm going to be able to give you. He will come out first. The way he will start off first is he'll say, I'm a prophet. And there's no prophet after me. So he's going to say, I'm a prophet. But the Prophet ﷺ said, there is no prophet after me, so he can't be a prophet. Then he's going to go beyond that and say, I'm your Lord. The Prophet ﷺ said, there's no way that you can see your Lord until you die. Only in the hereafter you'll be able to see Allah. The other thing is that he's going to be one-eyed. Your Lord is not one-eyed. So that's the famous hadith about that. He is the one-eyed, your Lord is not one-eyed. And it will be written between the places where his two eyes are supposed to be, it will be, meaning above his on his forehead, it will be written, kafir. And every believer, everyone with belief in their heart will be able to read it, whether they know how to read or write. Because they will be written in just the letters. It won't be like a complicated word script or something like that. And his fitna is going to be that he will have what seems like a fire, he'll have a fire and a hell with him. And his fire will be his hell, sorry, his fire will be his paradise, will be paradise, and his paradise will be fire. Whoever is tested by his fire, they should seek assistance and refuge with Allah, and they should read the beginning of Surah Al-Kahf. Then that will become a source of coolness and well-being for them. Just like the fire was to Ibrahim alayhi salam. And then he mentions then this fitna and that fitna. He mentions he's going to have this fitna and that fitna. We've already mentioned all of them, so we're not going to repeat them. All of those that we independently mentioned separately, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in those various different narrations. Right? So all of those different things that he's going to do, the mountain of khubz, of bread and everything else, and what he's going to do and what not. It mentions that with him will be Yasa' alayhi salam, one of the prophets of the earlier times. He will be warning the people. He'll be warning the people saying, this is Masih al-Kadhab. This is the false Messiah. So be careful of him. Allah, may Allah curse him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give this Yasa' alayhi salam a faster pace than he will give to Dajjal. So he'll be able to go and warn people ahead of time. Dajjal won't be as fast as him. In another version of one of those narrations, it mentions that in front of him will be two people, two men, who will be warning every time he's on his way to another area. These two people will get there first, and they will warn them. When those two go out, then the first of the men of Dajjal will go in. They'll go into every single area, every single town, every single city except Makkah and Medina. They will pass by Makkah. And there will be a very large amount of people when they will pass by Makkah. Actually, no. When he will pass by Makkah and try to get in, he will suddenly see a very big, very large creature. Something very large. Who are you? I am Mika'il, the angel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent me here to stop you from getting into his haram, his sanctified area. You'll go past Medina Munawwara, and again, there will be a very large. So in Makkah, it'll be Mika'il, and you'll go past Medina, same thing, there'll be a very large form that he will see. Who are you? I am Jibreel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent me to protect the haram of his messenger. He mentioned in another narration there's going to be no parts of this world except that he's going to be able to get everywhere. To the lost tribes or whatever, he's going to go everywhere. Except Makkah and Medina. except that when he gets to Makkah and Medina, and one of his groups get there, they won't be able to get in because the Malaika would have stopped him. The Malaika would be there protecting and guarding it with their swords. When he sees Mikael, he will run away. But he will scream. He will make some kind of announcement. So all of the munafiqeen in Makkah will come out. All of those who are hypocrites living in Makkah will come out to him. He'll go by Medina Munawwara until he will lay a camp outside Medina by the reddish mount, where a place close by a place called Sabakha. In the narration of Aisha radiallahu anha, which Ibn Hibban has related in his Sahih, Kitab al-Tawheed, says he will go until he will settle, make a camp in one of the corners outside Medina. At that time, Medina will have 7 entries, 7 places where you can enter from, 7 gates, 7 doors, whatever, 7 places of entry. And on each one of those will be 2 angels. And the worst of its people, the evil inhabitants of it, those who are evil, will come out to him. He won't go in, but they'll come out to visit him. One of the believing people will confront him, or will hear about him rather. He'll turn around to his friends and his associates and everything and says, "You know what, wallahi, I've heard about this person. Let me go and see who the heck he is. Let me go and check him out. Is he the one who Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has warned us about?" They would have heard about it. They would have this suspicion that he is the Dajjal. So this one is a bit bold. He says, "Let me go and check him out to see if he is the Dajjal, if he's the one who's been warned, we've been warned about." They'll say, no, we can't let you go. We can't let you go. You know, we think he might kill you. He might do something. We think that he might even draw you in to his fitna. And you know, you're going to be misled." So no, he's too bold. He persists. And he decides that he wants to go. So he goes until he comes to the place of Dajjal. So the first of the people of Dajjal, because Dajjal is going to be somewhere there in the middle. There's going to be lots of people around him, his associates that have followed him. So they will take hold of him and they will say, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to this man who has appeared. This man who's appeared, I'm going to go and see him." Say, "Do you believe in our Lord?" He'll say, "My Lord is not hidden. There's no hidden aspect about my Lord. I know exactly who my Lord is. So, you know, because your Lord was hidden until now, he's just appeared right now." Basically, that's the kind of idea. So they'll say, "Kill him." So some of them will say, no, don't you realize that your Lord has told you not to kill, nobody should kill anybody except him, that he will personally do it." So they will send somebody to Dajjal and say, "We've caught somebody who's like this. Should we kill him or should we send him to you?" "Send him to me," they'll say. So they'll take him to Dajjal. When this believer sees Dajjal, he will recognize him instantly with the characteristics that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had described, and he will shout out. He'll say, "Ya ayyuhan nas, hadha Dajjal alladhi dhakara Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." That this is the Dajjal. This is the one Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned. He's telling everybody, but the people there, all Dajjal's followers. So then Dajjal will cause him to kind of become like a phantom or a form, right? He kind of puts a veil on him or something like that. Then he'll say, you're definitely going to follow me in what I tell you, otherwise I'm going to split you into two. I'm going to make you into two pieces." So the believer will shout out, "People, this is the false Messiah. And whoever rejects him will go to Jannah." So he's really bold. He thinks his last moments. He's telling people, "This is the Dajjal. Reject him and you'll get to Jannah by doing that. But whoever is obedient to him, he'll go to the hellfire." Dajjal will issue his orders and his back will be made very large. And Dajjal will say to him again, that "I'll split you into two unless you follow me." And he'll say, "You are the false Messiah." So then he will be split into two by him. He will use his saw or whatever the tool that he's using on top of his forehead, and he will split him into two. And he will have the two pieces thrown quite a distance away from each other. Dajjal will then walk between these two, strut, say to his people, "Can't you see how I've done this? And if I bring him back to life, would you not believe that I am your Lord then?" They'll say, "Of course we will." So he will hit one of these two pieces that he's made, and he'll say, "Stand, get up," and they will both come together, and this person will be back to normal again. Now remember, this is not going to happen to everybody, it's only going to happen to one person, but it's going to be a very prominent place where this will happen. Now, obviously when the people around him see that he's been able to bring him back to life, they're going to believe him, and they're going to be more convinced that he's the Lord. So they're going to follow him even more. But then the believer will say, he'll say to the believer, Dajjal will now say to the believer that, "Don't you believe in me?" He'll say, "I've only become more enlightened now about your untruth." That this is exactly what Rasulullah said. Because the hadith are coming totally right and in becoming a reality for him. In another narration it says that this person will answer, this mu'min, that now there's nobody more knowledgeable about you than me, or more insightful and enlightened about you than me. And then he will proclaim among the people that this is the Masih al-Dajjal, the Kadhab, this is the false Masih, and after me he will not be able to do this to anybody. He gives them a guarantee that he will not be able to do this to anybody after me. So the Dajjal will say that, "By the one who I swear by." By the one who I swear, we don't know who that is, right? "You will follow me, or I'm going to slaughter you, I'm going to sacrifice you, and I'm going to throw you into the fire. So he said, the person will respond, "Wallahi, I will never follow you, I will never obey you." So the Dajjal will take him to again cut him to pieces, but he will not be able to. He'll put him into this brass or copper around his neck, but he won't be able to do anything to him anymore. So he'll take him and throw him, and people will just think that he's been thrown into the hellfire, but he's actually gone into the paradise. That's according to one narration, that he will throw him somewhere. The Prophet ﷺ said that this is one of the very closest people to me in status. He'll be very close to me, and one of those who bear the greatest witness by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is this person that is so close? This person, this believer that will be bold enough to go and do this, will be Khadir alayhi salam, according to the most correct opinion. There are other opinions about this, but this is the most correct opinion. Some sahih narrations mention it as well. And the ahadith, for example, is one narrated by Ibn Hibban in Kitab al-Tawheed from his sahih, in which he says, the Prophet ﷺ said, وَلَعَلَّهُ يُدْرِكُهُ بَعْضُ مَنْ رَآنِي أَوْ سَمِعَ كَلَامِي, that maybe one of those who has seen me or who has heard my speech directly will get to see Dajjal. So there's not many people that have lived for that long who haven't died yet, who heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam while alive and was still around. There's hardly anybody like that, is there? So that one Khadir we know about, that the ulama mentioned, that Khadir alayhi salam is one of those who's alive, then he's still alive right now, according to those narrations. Well, there are two people who have not yet died. One is Khadir and one is Isa alayhi salam. But he can't be Isa alayhi salam, because Isa alayhi salam is going to be the one that's going to kill him. So he's going to come later. So this can't be Isa alayhi salam, it has to be Khadir then. There's a hadith that's related by Darqutni in Afrad from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. It says that Khadir was given time in his life, was given a prolonged life, so that he could reject the Dajjal. That's in the narration that it's about him, but this hadith is not as sahih. But then in Sahih Muslim, after the narration of Ubaidullah ibn Abdullah ibn Utbah, which is from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu. Abu Ishaq says, Abu Ishaq is Ibrahim ibn Muhammad ibn Sufyan al-Zahid, the narrator of Sahih Muslim, that this person is Khadir alayhi salam. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani mentions in Fathul Bari, after mentioning this, that Ma'mar says in his Jami' that this is going to be Khadir. So there's numerous ulama, great muhaddithin, they've all concluded that this is going to be Khadir alayhi salam, that this is going to happen, he's going to play this prominent role here. I mean, there is another way to look at this, which is that, remember some of the Sahaba went and saw Dajjal on that island, that famous hadith of Tamim al-Dari, that he went and saw him. So some have said that particular narration refers to that, and not that it's going to be later on in time when Dajjal will actually appear. But Allah knows best. I mean, there's others who've said that it's going to be somebody else. For example, somebody had an unveiling, one of the Sufis had an unveiling, he said that it's going to be one of the Ashab al-Kahf. And it's mentioned that they're going to be with the Mahdi or whatever. There's also these kind of narrations about that. However, this is a weaker opinion. The stronger opinion that it's going to be Khadir alayhi salam. It mentions that Medina Munawwara is going to have three tremors, like an earthquake. It's going to shake three times. And no munafiq or munafiqa, male or female munafiq, is going to be able to remain in there after that. They're all going to come out. So Medina will remove its dirt at that time. Just like a kiln, a furnace removes the dirt from iron ore, that when it's put in there, it separates it. Likewise, Medina will get rid of its dirt. That day will be called Yawmul Khalas. Khalas means an escape. And Yawmul Khalas, he mentioned, he said, what is this? He said this three times. That Dajjal will come and he will climb atop the mountain of Uhud. I don't think they're going to be able to take that one down then. Taking all the other mountains down in Makkah at least. But anyway, Mount Uhud, he'll climb Mount Uhud and he'll look down. He will look at Medina Munawwara and he'll say to his men, أَلَا تَرَوْنَ إِلَى هَذَا الْقَصْرِ الْأَبْيَضِ هَذَا مَسْجِدُ أَحْمَدِ. Don't you see this white house? This white palace. Look at this white palace. This is the Masjid of Ahmad. Now, in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when this hadith was mentioned, it was not white. The masjid was not white. The masjid was made of something else. I mean, this is a mu'jizah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I'm sure the custodian of the Haramain did not look at this hadith and say, okay, we need to make it white because of this hadith. You know? But basically what we understand from here, that it's going to be seen from Mount Uhud and it's going to look white. This is a mu'jiza of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a foretelling that has come true, that it's become that big and it's white, that it's going to look like that. And the author of this book that's explaining this, he says that in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was made from pieces of wood, you know, from cane and other natural material like that, just basically wood and some kind of grass on top or something like that. And already in his time, he's saying that what has Prophet ﷺ has mentioned has already occurred, because now you can see, he says that you can see that the masjid is white from a very far distance. And its minarets also shine white. So maybe the author is saying, and the author is from 1103 Hijri, which is about over 250 years ago. So he's saying maybe his time for coming out is very close, because now the masjid is white, it looks white. I mean, we can say it's definitely white now, white marble. Then he'll come to Medina, but he will see that every single entry point will not be accessible. So then he'll go to Juruf. Juruf today is outside Medina, There's a lot of non-Muslims that are inhabited in that area. Because they're not allowed to come into Medina, so they've got inhabitation for the non-Muslims there that work and around the area. And also Medina University is in that area somewhere. The king has a palace on top of a mountain there. It mentions in another version that he will camp out in a place called Marru Qanat. And that is when Medina will, after he places his little camp there with all of his people, that's when Medina will have this severe shaking three times. And these munafiqeen and fasiqeen will come out of Medina Munawwara, which are the dirt of Medina Munawwara, and they will come out to him. So that's why Medina will become free. It says, فَتَخْلُصُ الْمَدِينَ. That's the يَوْمُ الْخَلَاسِ. That's the day of freedom for Medina from all of its evil people. Imam Ahmad and Imam Hakim have related this. Ummu Shariq binti Abi al-Aqr said, Ya Rasulullah, where will be the Arabs on that day? Said, they will be very few. Most of them will be in Baytul Maqdis. The Imam will be the Mahdi, a pious man. And then he will face towards Sham. From Medina, then he'll go towards Sham, meaning this Dajjal. So the Muslimin will run away and escape to the Jabal al-Dukhan in Sham. Dajjal will come up to them and he will besiege them, and it will be a very severe siege. So much so that they will be in great straits. So the people will be in a very bad state, especially those in Sham that have escaped there. So this will happen after he wasn't able to kill that person the second time round. So it looks like that's going to happen outside Medina, Munawwara, when he camps out there. Then he's going to go to Sham and he's going to besiege these people outside this mountain, around this mountain. But then it mentions that he will go to Baytul Maqdis, to Jerusalem. And so this is a bit confusing here, but then what it says is that when this siege of these Muslimin will become very long, then for them they might as well die. So they're saying that we need to do something now. It doesn't matter if we go to our death, but we can't stay like this anymore. How long are we going to go in this siege for so long? Let's go towards this enemy until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides something among us. Whatever He decides, it's better than staying here. Whether it be shahada or whether it be victory. You only have two good things. You've got these two good options between you. It's either going to be martyrdom or it's going to be martyrdom or victory. There's only two options. So they all make bay'ah to him. They all make bay'ah, they all pledge allegiance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that they have truth in their hearts, that they're true about this. Then it mentions that a darkness is going to overcome them. In fact, so much so that not a single one of them will be able to even see his own palm. That's how much pitch darkness. And that is when Isa alayhi salatu wa salam will descend. فَيَنْزِلُ ابْنُ مَرْيَمْ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ فَيُحْصَرُ عَنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَبَيْنَ أَظْهُرِهِمْ رَجُلٌ عَلَيْهِ لَأْمَةٌ فَيَقُولُونَ مَنْ أَنْتَ فَيَقُولُ أَنَا عَبْدُ اللَّهِ وَكَلِمَتُهُ عِيسَى اِخْتَارُوا إِحْدَى ثَلَاثٍ. Choose one of these three things. So Ibn Maryam, the son of Maryam, will descend. And suddenly there was darkness, but now from in front of them and behind them, suddenly a man will appear. There will be something sparkling about this person. They'll say, "Who are you?" He'll say that, "I am the servant of Allah. I am His word, Isa. I want you to choose one of the following three things. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send on Dajjal and his people, his followers, his army, a severe punishment. Or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have them sunk into the ground. Or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send upon them your weapons and protect you from their weapons." So basically you're given victory against them. So they will say, "This one, Ya Rasulullah, is the one that will give our heart the happiness that it needs." So on that day, you will see a very tall one of his followers. They won't be able to do anything. Tall, Sharub Akul Tawil. That's what he mentions. A tall one of his army members who would be Sharub, drunk a lot. He's been well fed, as opposed to all the others who've been in, you know, great drought for these days. But he won't be able to do anything because there'll just be so much awe and fear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will place in their hearts against them. So that's when that army will be overcome for that siege. This is also the time when, so this is going to happen in Sham. Jerusalem is in Sham, kind of generally considered to be in that Sham area. Now in Baytul Maqdis, in Jerusalem itself, that is when the Mahdi would have been there, right? Because Isa al-Islam is going to come from Damascus. We'll read that in a bit more detail afterwards because we're focusing on Dajjal. And the Mahdi is going to be in Jerusalem. He is going to be performing the Fajr prayer. He's going to be performing the Fajr prayer there. When Isa alayhi salam will descend, would have descended, and he gets to Jerusalem for the Fajr prayer. The Fajr prayer has already started, but Mahdi notices that he's here. So Mahdi starts. Mahdi rahmatullahi alayhi starts to go back. So some of those who are at the back who haven't started their salat yet, they will say, go forward. They'll see Isa alayhi salam, they'll recognize him and say, go forward. But he'll say, no, your imam must go forward and your imam must perform, lead you in prayer. Isa alayhi salam will then go forward and push Mahdi forward behind his back. And he'll say, فَإِنَّهَا لَكَ أُقِيمَتْ, that the salat has been, the iqamah has been given for you. So you have to lead it. So then Mahdi will lead the prayer. When he finishes, then Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will say, iftah, open. فَيَفْتَحْ وَرَأَهُ الدَّجَّالُ سَبْعُونَ أَلْفَ. Behind him there'll be 70,000 Jews with the Dajjal, and each one of them will be with their, you know, with their weapons and so on. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will say, now according to this one, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will say that I have been given one strike against you which you will not be able to overcome, which you won't be able to get away from and escape from. So he will find him and he will chase him to the Bab Lud, the eastern door of Lud. That's where he will kill him, and that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will defeat his army. Inshallah, we'll read about this. The last part was just kind of highlights. We'll read about that in a bit more detail, inshallah, next time. Allahumma antas-salam wa antas-salam tabarak ya dhal jalali wal ikram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghith. Allahumma ya hannan ya mannan la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna minadh dhalimin. Jazallahu anna Muhammadan ma huwa ahlu. Jazallahu anna Muhammadan ma huwa ahlu. Allahumma ighfir lana warhamna wa'afina wahdina warzuqna. Allahumma ihdina wahdi bina waj'alna hudatan liman ihtada. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الهم والحزن والبخل والجبن والكبر والسحر والمعاصي. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من فتنة المحيا والممات. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من فتنة المسيح الدجال. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من كل الفتن. اللهم جنبنا الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن. اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى. اللهم رب زدنا علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع وقلب لا يخشع ونفس لا تشبع وعين لا تدمع ودعاء لا يستجاب له. وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.